She's in India at the moment. She's gone to India with Hope Project. And she's going to be working with street children there. So just over the next few days and weeks, let's just remember to pray for Lily as well. So let's pray for her now anyway. Father, we just pray for Lily and ask, Lord, that this time would just be really blessed. Lord, that she would learn more about you, learn more about the world, and just be able to reach out with some of your love to these people that are in need. So we just pray for a blessing on Lily now in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, have you ever seen The Avengers? You know, the comic book or perhaps the movie. Can anyone tell me how many Avengers there are? I had to Google it and I'm still no wiser. Six? Okay. Anyone, any raise, any advance on six? We have like Iron Man and the Black Widow and... I never read the comics, but I've seen some of the movies. There's a load, aren't there? Google said there were 16, maybe 17, depending on how purist you are. This morning, we're going to be thinking about vengeance, getting the bad guys, righting the wrongs. This is what the Avengers do, don't they? They catch the bad guys, they save the world. Well, perhaps why these comics and movies are so popular is because we like to imagine ourselves in that position, don't we? Avenging the wrongs done by bad people, seeking justice, getting even. Well, this morning I want you to see that there is only one Avenger. There is only one Avenger. That's what we're going to see from the Bible this morning. And as people, we can try to fight injustice as we see it. But ultimately, how you relate to this one true Avenger will decide whether you find peace, not only with those around you horizontally, but also vertically with God himself. So we're going to be continuing our series in 1 Samuel. This is a 3,000-year-old book, or it's set 3,000 years ago. And it follows the first and second kings of Israel, the very first and the second king of Israel. The first king, Saul, he was chosen by the people, but he rejected God as king. And the second king, David, he was chosen by God and anointed as a boy by Samuel the prophet. But from that point on, for the rest of the book, Saul remains king. He stays as king, even though David is anointed as the future king. And Saul does everything he can to kill David, his rival. And David is just waiting for God to fulfill his promise to establish him as king. And in Samuel, in the passage we're going to read today, that prophet, Samuel, he dies. And he's still waiting for the fulfillment of his life's calling in establishing God's king, David. So we're in chapter 25 this morning. And chapter 24 and 26, either side, they both tell a story of David having the opportunity to kill this rival Saul. We saw last week that Saul came into the cave and David had the opportunity to kill him, but he refused. He didn't do it. He said, "May the Lord judge between me and you, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me." He was saying that to Saul. "But my hand will not touch you." David will not avenge himself against Saul. That is God's job. But here in 25, we have a break in the story. It's seemingly unconnected. We have two new characters called Nabal and Abigail. And this chapter is all about vengeance and peace. It's about justice and grace. So I hope to show you this morning that these events, although they happened 3,000 years ago, this book weaves a golden thread right through the Old Testament, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to us this morning. I hope that this will encourage you to trust in God during your everyday circumstances for the week ahead. So let's read chapter 25. We'll take time and read the whole chapter. So 1 Samuel chapter 25, we'll start at verse 1. David, Nabal, and Abigail. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Paran. A certain man in Maon, who had property there in Carmel, was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. While David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours.' Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us," this is in the wilderness when David was fleeing from Saul, "we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants and they'll tell you. Therefore, be favorable towards my men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find." When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name, and then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?" David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, "Each of you, strap on your sword." So they did, and David strapped on his as well. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. Now, one of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day they were a wall around us, the whole time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." Abigail acted quickly. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them all on donkeys. Then she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there was David and his men descending towards her. And she met them. David had just said, "It's been useless all my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave one male of all who belong to him. I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." David was out to avenge himself. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention to my lord. Pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man, Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. As for me, your servant, I did not see the men my lord sent. And now, my lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives, and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my lord be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my lord be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my lord." She's talking to David. "Because you fight the Lord's battles, and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies, he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he has promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed, having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my Lord success, remember your servant. That was Abigail's plea. And now we wait for David's response. Will he turn around? David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to me, to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and from keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request." But what happens to Nabal? When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk. So she told him nothing until daybreak. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things. And his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal. For treating me with contempt, he has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head." Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, "David has sent us to take you to become his wife." She bowed down with her face to the ground. "I am your servant, and I am ready to serve you and wash the feet of my Lord's servants." Abigail quickly got on a donkey and, attended by her 5 female servants, went with David's messengers and became David's wife. David also married Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both were his wives. But Saul had given his daughter Michal, David's wife, to Paltiel, the son of Lash, who was from Galim. Well, that was some story. Well, what on earth does that mean for us? It's quite a dramatic story, but let's just take a minute and pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak through these words. We pray that you would show us ourselves, and we pray that you would show us yourself in this story. Amen. So I say, that was a dramatic story centered around those 3 characters, Nabal, David, and Abigail. Nabal, he was very wealthy, wasn't he? His wealth came from huge flocks. And the story picks up at the time of shearing, probably the most profitable time, where he's raking in all those fleeces. And David is still on the run from Saul. So he calls in a favor from Nabal, who's having this party or having this this harvest. David's men had protected Nabal's shepherds. And as Nabal was celebrating his harvest, it would only be fair to ask for something in return at this point. If we think about David, where is he at? He's just passed up an opportunity to kill his enemy, King Saul. He's almost at a high point spiritually. But this ordinary man, Nabal, insults him and rejects his request for food. And this sets David off. He's livid. He's set off to kill him in revenge. In David's mind, he's justified in what he's about to do because of how Nabal has treated him. David says in verse 21, "I've wasted my time doing Nabal a favor. He has paid me back evil for good." So David is off to set things straight. Once for all, Nabal will be getting ready, getting exactly what he deserves. And then we have Abigail. Abigail. Nabal is introduced as rich and mean. Abigail is introduced in verse 3 as intelligent and beautiful. She was nothing like her husband. And she wasn't there when David's men came asking for food, but she was switched on enough, she was intelligent enough to recognize the danger that they were all in because of how her husband had acted. And she was resourceful and took immediate action. She emptied the larder of cakes and goodies and rushed off to find David to try and change his mind. So that's the scene we're faced with. David is set out. He's on the road for vengeance. Nabal, he's oblivious and getting drunk. Abigail and the servants are frantically trying to get the food out of Nabal's party and onto the road before being noticed. And so this morning, I just want to take a bit of time and try to unpack the message of this story for us. So I think this story reveals two things about ourselves, and it calls for two responses. I think this story reveals our evil, the evil that is in our hearts, but it also reveals God's grace. It reveals our evil, but it also reveals God's grace. And from that, this story also calls us to two things. It calls us to hope in God's justice, and it calls us to rest in God's peace. To hope in God's justice and to rest in his peace. So firstly, how does this story reveal our evil? Well, look at David to start with. We're not even going to deal with Nabal. Everybody can see that he's evil, that he's wrong. We maybe all know people like that, that you can't talk to him. But David is God's anointed. And he's a hypocrite here. In chapters 22 and 24 and 26, either side of this story, David shows righteousness. He was unwilling to grab the crown that he was promised, and he continues to wait for God to take down Saul. But this chapter shows David in a different light. He is self-righteous, self-justified, bent on revenge for being insulted and slighted. Proverbs tells us that every way of man is right in his own eyes. But it's the Lord that weighs the heart. David might have been justified by saying what Nabal did was wrong. It was wrong. But that did not make David's intentions righteous. Romans 3 tells us that no one, in fact, is righteous. No one does good, not even one. Even David. All have turned away. And this passage reminds us that even the best of men, even King David, are only men at best. And we all fall short of righteousness. I am a hypocrite. I fail to keep God's righteous standards for me. And yet he forgives me through Jesus. And when someone else wrongs me, I am slow to forgive. How does that make sense? I get caught up in thinking about what he said to me or what she did or did not do against me. If someone wrongs me in some way, I'm tempted to shun or ignore or belittle them. I justify my thoughts and my actions because of what they have done to me. I know I shouldn't think like that about them. I know I shouldn't think like that about someone, but they just don't change. Or he or she really hurt me by what they said or did. So I'm going to hold that against them. That's how we act. That's how I act anyway. We live like all the wrongs towards us should be balanced out and repaid somehow. And this is how some people look at God. Some people think that's how God is. He acts to judge and to balance things out. And if you step out of line, he'll knock you back down to down to shape. But thank God that he is not like us. Thank God for grace. And I think that's where this passage reveals God's grace to us. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short. All of us are unrighteous at times. But this passage shows us what God's grace looks like. How does God show grace to David in this story? Does he let him do whatever he wants to avenge himself against Nabal? No. God's grace restrains David from doing wrong. He sends a woman. In comes Abigail. And look at the timing in verse 20. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there was David and his men descending towards her. It just happened to be at that time, at that spot. And David, what he has just said, it's been useless all my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness so that nothing of his was missing. He's paid me back evil for... Oh, who's that? It's comic timing. David's talking about how he's going to avenge himself, and suddenly Abigail is there with buckets of cakes face down blocking the road. Abigail's speech, her position, and the cakes persuade David's men to turn back from killing Nabal. And so how are these actions described in the story? Well, verse 28 says, "The Lord, Yahweh, has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands." Verse 34, "The Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you." Verse 39, "He has kept his servant from doing wrong." This is God's restraining grace. Sure, David should have known better. He probably made excuses. He could have made excuses. He was tired. He's been on the run for years. He was hungry. His men were bloodthirsty. Well, God turned him back from doing wrong by his grace. And if we think about it, Abigail, as a woman in that society, she was really in a position of weakness, wasn't she? What could she do between Nabal and David? David was a mighty man. He was self-righteous in his vengeance. But God's grace is displayed most clearly in weakness, in human weakness. Nothing about Abigail's position could force David to stop. Both David and Abigail acknowledged that, in fact, it was God and his power working through Abigail, working through that restraining grace, working through her apparent weakness, that demonstrated that God is gracious. And for us, we cannot achieve our righteousness. We cannot achieve or reach God on our own. And God's grace has met us in our sin and turned us around. But in his kingdom, weakness is used by God for strength, or for he uses human weakness to display his strength and to display his grace. And I wonder if you've ever experienced anything like this, what David experienced. Has God ever stopped you in your tracks when you were doing wrong, or you were tempted to do wrong? Perhaps you were tempted to speak harshly against someone else who said something to you. And somebody says something to you, or makes you realize that actually there's another perspective, there's another way of seeing things. And the wrongs that you see are can be seen from another perspective. And don't underestimate the power that a friendly correction has. Perhaps in our relationships, we can be the source of stopping people, like Abigail did, stopping people from doing wrong by gently and persuasively correcting a wrong attitude or a vengeful attitude. And also, if we feel that we are perhaps not in a place to or powerful enough, then Abigail is a good example of where God has used weakness to show his restraining grace. And in James says, you should know that whoever turns away a sinner from his wandering path will save him from death and cover many sins. And so don't underestimate the power of going to somebody like Abigail did and persuading them that actually that their attitude is vengeful and it's self-justifying, and to point them to God instead. So the second two things I think are this passage asks us to do. So we've looked at our evil and God's grace, God's restraining grace in this passage. And I think this passage calls us to respond and to react to this in two ways. Firstly, to hope in God's justice, and secondly, to rest in his peace. So in the text, we can see that David is consumed by personal vengeance. We'll look at that hope in God's justice here. So from the text, David, we can see, is consumed with personal vengeance. And let's think about how Abigail persuaded David to turn around. She pointed, first of all, to God's justice. How did she persuade David to turn around? She pointed to God's justice. Verse 26 says, "May the Lord make your enemies and all who are intent on harming you be like Nabal." And verse 29, "Lord, the Lord your God, he will hurl away the lives of your enemies as from the pocket of a sling. He will do it." And she reminds him in verse 28, "The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord, for David." And 31, "When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised and has appointed him ruler over Israel." With her face to the ground, she points David away from Nabal and towards God. She reminds him that God is the only avenger. She is certain of justice. It's not that she's saying, just ignore it, just overlook it. No, she's certain that there is justice. God will right the wrongs against David. He will establish him as king, as he has promised. But she also reminds him that God's justice is not in David's hands. It's not for David to carry out. Verse 31, she reminds him, "Do you really want on your conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed, of having avenged yourself?" Well, as we see in the story, David listened. David listened to Abigail. He repented. He turned around. Through Abigail's persuasion, David didn't put confidence in getting even by himself. Instead, like with Saul in the cave, he put his hope in God's righteous vengeance, God's justice, not his own. God did avenge David quickly. He doesn't always do that. Nabal heard the news, he had a stroke or something like that, and died 10 days later. What David said about Saul was true of Nabal. The Lord himself will strike him, or his time will come and he will die, but the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. David left avenging to God. There is only one avenger. Because of Abigail, David put his hope in God's justice and not in his own. But often, God's judgment is not so immediate in my life, is it? Or yours, maybe. Like waiting for the flood at the time of Noah, he waited for a long time, didn't he? But God had set a day. People do not believe that it's coming. But like Noah, God has called us to prepare for that day. We can sometimes feel that judgment is never coming, that things will never be fair, never be right. And that's what causes us to feel like, well, I want to set things right myself. But if you have been wronged in your life, and we have all been wronged, be confident in this, that all the wrongs in this world will be set right. Not by personal vengeance, but by the holy God who judges perfectly and for eternity. is that really a comfort? Is that a hope? God will expose all the injustice in this world and all the wrong. When I think about that, I feel fearful. Because I have done wrongs as well. People have done wrongs to me, but I have also done wrong to other people. So how can I possibly hope in God's justice? How can that day of judgment be a hope to me? Well, I want you to see from this passage that there is only one avenger. There will be a judgment. There is only one avenger, but first, he is a peacemaker. He does avenge, but first, he is a peacemaker. David was on his way to avenge the wrong Nabal had done, but Abigail put herself in between David and Nabal. She deflected David's vengeance away from Nabal, and she pointed to God. The coming judgment is a reality, regardless of whether you are a Christian or not this morning. The righteous judge will avenge all unrighteousness. But that righteous judge is first a peacemaker. God has deflected the coming judgment onto his own son, Jesus Christ. And like Abigail, Jesus stands between you and a holy God. But he took the judgment you deserved on himself. God doesn't sit in heaven wearing a white robe and wagging a finger at you if you've done wrong, waiting for judgment day. That's not the God of the Bible. God sees your guilt. He sees the staggering burden you carry. But he got down in the dirt and the muck of our lives. He lived and died as a human being. God's only son became a scapegoat. He deflected the punishment you deserve. Why? To forgive you, to make peace instead of vengeance. Christianity is not about doing more good than bad. It's not about making yourself righteous or being better than others. It's about putting your hope in God's justice. Jesus Christ died for sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, that he might forgive us. That's the kind of justice that I can put my hope in. He is the only avenger, but he's first a peacemaker. And in this peace, we can rest. This passage calls us to rest in that peace, the peace that God has bought by Jesus' death. Abigail made peace with David by fearing God even more than powerful man. Abigail could stand between two powerful men and make peace because she had peace with Yahweh, with God. She was concerned for the integrity of God's purposes. She did not want the anointed king of David to soil his hands with her husband's blood and wrongly avenge himself. She pointed to God's justice and his promises that he would avenge, but not David. And in that, she made peace because David trusted in God. And of course, we have the bonus. This is what the kind of peace and justice that God gives. He is abundant. And we see the story of David and Abigail getting married at the end of this story. Neither David nor Abigail were expecting to find each other. In fact, they were both on a collision path. And the point of connection between the two was not a relationship or what we might think in the traditional sense, but the point of connection was around God and his justice and about fearing God and about acting for his glory. But God was abundant in his provision for both of them and gave them to each other. And so as we think about, just in closing, that we rest in God's peace, this idea of peace with each other, we talked a little bit about the start about if someone says something to you or if you are wronged, then your impulse is to go and avenge yourself and to go and right that. And I think sometimes when we think about peace together, we think about those kind of relationships and those kind of tensions. But I think what this passage is showing us is that first, Abigail was at peace with God. She had a relationship right with God. And that made all the difference. And we think about God, we think about Jesus, we think about his example. And Jesus in 1 Peter 2, Peter says, when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. How was Jesus able to deflect or to not react, not respond when they crucified him, when they mistreated him? Because it was because he entrusted himself to the God who judges justly. And so the next time someone wrongs you, or perhaps you are holding on to the wrongs that other people have wronged you with, I'm not here to say that they're not wrong. I'm not here to say that they shouldn't be avenged. They shouldn't be set right. But we will have no peace if we do not first trust ourselves to the God who judges justly. It is not ours to avenge, it is God's. He is first a peacemaker, and he shows restraining grace and patience to us all. So do you have peace with God this morning? That's the first peace that we should be looking for before looking for peace with other people. Let's see beyond. And then once we have peace with God, we can see, like Abigail, we can see beyond the wrongs that other people do to us. And we can see through them to God's purposes and to realize that I can forgive. Because I have been forgiven, we can live at peace even despite wrongs being done. So I hope that those thoughts have been helpful, and there's many more things we can unpack from this amazing story. Let's just close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wisdom of your Bible, of your book. We thank you for the wisdom of Abigail and her example. We thank you how this story points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not respond when he was ill-treated. He was perfect in every way. And yet, when he was mistreated, he did not respond. So that he could take the punishment, he could take the wrongs that we had done on himself, and he could deflect the wrath of God for the coming judgment. And we thank you, Lord, that with your resurrection, you have given us new life. And we pray that we would model that new life, that we would live in your spirit in line with your purposes and model what it looks like to live in peace, first with our Maker, first with our Savior, and then with each other. To not focus on the wrongs that we have endured that have been done to us and to try and set them right ourselves, but to focus first on the God who judges justly, the God who shows restraining grace, and the God who makes peace through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to sing, Bless the Lord.